bless you. How you doing? Our responsive reading this morning is in the 10th chapter of John. Starting with verse 17, reading through verse 30 is also in the bulletin. Everybody have one? All right. It reads as follows. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I certainly thank you for giving me the privilege of communicating my convictions to you. Let me begin this presentation with a bit of preliminary. The question that I would like to briefly explore before we discuss Jesus' teaching to the Pharisees is, why do we come to church? Our purpose in coming to church is to get the mind of Christ, that is, to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we are making a conscious effort to be informed, insightful, and intelligent about the Word of God, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, in this continuing discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees in the 10th chapter of John, Jesus is proclaiming that he is the shepherd of his Father's flock. Shepherding is also a job given to an adolescent son by his father, much like we now often give our adolescent sons the job of taking out the garbage or cutting the grass around the house. In the case of these shepherds who are also sons, their devotion may not be a function of their love for the sheep, but of their love for their father. 1 Samuel 17 talks about David and how his shepherding showed his devotion to his father. 1 Samuel 17, 12 through 15 tells us, Now David was the son of the Ephrite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And we will see as we read further into the Jesus discussion about a shepherd making a parallel of the devotion of the shepherd, of Jesus' devotion to that of the shepherd David. As Jesus was a diligent shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, so was David. 1 Samuel 17, 17 through 19 tells us, Then Jesse said to his son David, Take now your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. When David reached the camp, he found all the men there cowering in fear of Goliath, the champion of Gath. 1 Samuel 17, 32-37 continues the story. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, even as David risked his life with the lion and the bear to save the sheep, and also risked his life with the Philistine to save the army of Israel, Jesus is going to risk and even actually give his life to save the souls of men. And just as Jesse loved David for his diligence, God loves Jesus for his diligence. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18 says, "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And John 15 and 13 tells us, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now, some of the Pharisees have no concept of or respect for self-sacrifice. John chapter 10, verse 19 through 29 tells us, "There was therefore a division amongst the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, 'He is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?'" To the man speaking in this passage of Scripture, self-sacrifice is madness. Philippians 3:18 and 19 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." To these men, there's no person and no cause more important to them than their own personal welfare. And when they listen to Jesus talking about self-sacrifice, they determine that he must be crazy. They want Jesus' words cut off because his speech about self-sacrifice shows the shallowness of their position. They sound for all the world about like David's brother Eliab. 1 Samuel 17:7-10 and 24-29 tells us, "Now the staff of Goliath's spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And Goliath stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' And all the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.' Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in this matter, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.' Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Eliab, the scared soldier of 1 Samuel 17:28, is questioning the motives of his brave little brother David. Eliab is not volunteering to go out to meet Goliath, but he is belittling David because David is expressing the courage that Eliab is not. Now, the Pharisees in John chapter 10, who have been put in authority by the Romans, but are not spiritual enough to do the nation of Israel any earthly good, are questioning the motives and the sanity of Jesus, who is showing the spiritual power needed to restore the nation by giving sight to the blind and doing the other good works required of the Messiah. God requires courage of his people. The challenge of Goliath was met by the boy David, who did not have extensive military training, but who had courage, cunning, five smooth stones, and good aim. In our time, there are those who are not up to the battle at hand. Although our enemies attacked us on our own soil in New York and Washington, many Americans are willing to simply forget what happened as long as they have their own little slice of the economy. It is not wise to be a coward or to shrink from the battle. As Thomas Jefferson said in 1787, the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. It is no less true today than then. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11 through 14 tells us, therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. But to join the battle requires courage. Some of the leaders of the Philistines do not have the courage required to liberate the spirit of Israel, and having capitulated to the Roman authority, discourage anyone who shows courage in that attempt to justify their own cowardice. The Pharisees do not want Jesus rocking the boat because they are afraid of what might happen should the power of Jesus' kingdom challenge the power of Rome. Others of them, however, see the power of God in what Jesus is doing. John chapter 10, verse 21 tells us, others said, are these not the words of one who has a demon? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? As the story continues, the Jewish leaders are plotting the demise of Jesus at the feast of the dedication. They are trying to get Jesus to make a clear statement of his messiahship that they can take him to the Romans to have him executed. John chapter 10, verse 22 through 24 tells us, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So Jesus tells them plainly and offers proof of his works, the proof of his works as the proof of his power. In John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus also makes it clear that talking to them is useless because they are not part of the number that are going to be saved. Their unbelief has condemned them. But Jesus also gives them the clear statement of his true position, which they requested. John chapter 10, verse 26 to 30 tells us, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus here tells them that he is equal to God and argues that they should believe that he is equal to God because of the works of God that Jesus is doing. The Pharisees are aware that God is coming to Israel in the flesh because the prophet Isaiah warned them. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, which is a quotation of Isaiah 7:14, tells us, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Isaiah told the Jews that God would be with them in the child of the virgin. Jesus claims to be that child and offers the proof of his works as proof of his messiahship. "Just ask the man born blind," said Jesus, "and he will testify." The Jewish leadership is not in the mood for a messiah, so they decide to kill Jesus, but Jesus forestalls them. John chapter 10, verse 31 through 34 tells us, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" Psalm 82 is the reference for John 10:34. The point of that passage is that those who would have the leadership over the nation have the responsibility to act in the place of God, that is, to judge fairly as God would judge. Psalm 82, 1 through 4, 6 and 7 says, "God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes." The gods of Psalm 82 and 6 will die like men because they do not do the works of God. Rather than judging with righteous judgment as God would judge, they judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked. Thus, the test of whether or not one is a god is whether or not one does the work of God. Jesus argues on in John 10:35 and 36, "If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" Now, Jesus claims to be sanctified and sent into the world. Now, how were they and how are we to judge whether or not Jesus' testimony is true? We should evaluate Jesus' works. If his works are from God, then we can believe Jesus' claim. And if they are not, Jesus is lying. As Jesus said in Luke 6 and 44, "For every tree is known by its own fruit." Jesus' argument continues in vain in John chapter 10, verse 37 through 39. "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." So then Jesus decided to use one of his friends in the area to prove his point to the Pharisees. John chapter 10 verse 40 and through 11:3 tells us, "Then he went away and stayed beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed him there. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick." The sisters appealed to Jesus for help. Jesus sent them a comforting message, but neither healed Lazarus nor immediately went to visit Lazarus in Bethany. John 11, 4 through 6 tells us, "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now it seems that the sixth verse of the 11th chapter of John starts with the wrong word. Rather than the word "so," it should be the word "but." If Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, you would think that Jesus would either have gone to see about Lazarus or at least heal Lazarus from a distance, even as Jesus healed a centurion servant in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. It says, "Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed from that same hour." Jesus could have spoken a word, and Lazarus would have been healed. Although Jesus told the messengers that Lazarus' sickness was not unto death, Jesus had no plans to heal Lazarus. Lazarus' sickness was not unto death, but Lazarus was chosen to die in order that Jesus could demonstrate his power over life and death. Mary and Martha did not want their brother to die, but sometimes our personal plans have to take a back seat to the plan of God. But after 2 days, Jesus begins his journey to see Lazarus over the objections of the disciples. John chapter 11, verse 7 through 16 tells us, "Then after this he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Now, Jesus makes it clear that his mission is more important than his safety. He has chosen to do this miracle in a place where there would be no doubt about it. As we will see, many of the Jewish leaders know Lazarus and will have representatives at the funeral to witness the interment and extend condolences to Mary and Martha. Jesus does not want there to be any question about his works that are the statement of his authority, so he waits till Lazarus is dead and buried, the funeral is over, the grave is sealed, and there is no question about the status of Lazarus. No one will have to call Lazarus's parents to get a testimony of whether or not Lazarus was really dead, because Lazarus' death will be common knowledge even before Jesus leaves for Bethany. And when Jesus arrives at Bethany, Martha comes to meet him, expressing a hope beyond hope. John chapter 11, verse 17 through 22 tells us, "So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews that had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" Even now, even after Lazarus is dead and buried, even now. So Jesus rewards her faith with assurance. In John 11, 23 through 27, the dialogue says, "Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.'" Do you believe in the Son of God? The Pharisees looked at Jesus' credentials and picked up stones. They had the prophecy of God, but they ignored it. They had the testimony of the blind man, but they ignored it. They had all the proof that they required, but they ignored it. Don't be so quick to condemn the Pharisees, because you have the same proof they have, and more. Have you decided to follow Jesus? He goes to some pretty dangerous places sometimes. You may not always be safe traveling with Jesus. You may not always get your way traveling with Jesus. But if you believe, you must have the courage to deny yourself, to actually take up your cross and follow him. Martha confessed her belief and then called for her sister Mary. John chapter 11, verse 32 through 37 tells us, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. And some of the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?'" The answer to the question is yes. Yes. Jesus did not have to come anywhere near Bethany to keep Lazarus from dying. Jesus is the author of life and the arbiter of death. Psalms 90 tells us that our days are numbered, and Hebrews 9:27 tells us that we have an appointment with him. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Jesus has the appointment book and can change the time of your appointment at will. Do not be grieved, however, should you or your loved one have to go to meet Jesus, but be prepared, because the meeting is inevitable. If you are prepared for it, it will be joy for you. Because 2 Corinthians 5 and 8 tells us, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Yes, Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying and was entreated to do so by the sisters Mary and Martha, whom he loved. Nevertheless, Jesus did not do so, and now here we stand at the entrance to the tomb. The action concludes in John chapter 11, verse 38 through 44. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." But Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb from where Lazarus had laid dead for 4 days. This action is incontrovertible proof of Jesus' equality with God. Jesus showed his control over the very essence of life and death. How can there be any question about the deity of Jesus Christ after such a display? But the question is, however, do you believe it? Are you willing to follow Jesus into an uncomfortable and dangerous situation in order to see the glory of God? The resurrection of Lazarus is a great miracle, but there is a greater one to come. The story is not yet over, as we will see in our next lesson, because that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today, Lord, that you have made the proof available to us, that you have made the evidence available that if we wish to find out that you are real, that we can do so by research and by study and then by interaction with you. And we pray today, Lord, that if there's anyone here that does not know you, in the pardon of their sins, that they will change their lifestyle and become acquainted with your reality, that they will do what is necessary to satisfy themselves that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. Help us to recognize and realize that the word that you have given us is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The activities that it describes are history because you have performed them, and that we can confidently count on what you have said on your in your word, because we know that you will bring it to pass. Now, Lord, we just ask, we just thank you for all that in the house today. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I talked about our devotion to Jesus in the message today. But I think it's really important that we consider the question, have you reached a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? And another question that you can consider is, if you were to die right now and found yourself standing before God and he looked at you and asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Now, there is a God and there is a heaven. And according to what we read today, there is going to be a day where we'll have to go and meet him. And so both of those questions are relevant to our experience. And just in case you don't know the answer, you don't know the correct answer, let me give it to you so then at least you will know the answer. The Bible teaches us that heaven is a free gift. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And what I mean by a gift is that it can't be earned or deserved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But everybody is not going to receive the gift, because the Bible talks about heaven and hell. And the reason that's true is because some will be saved and others will be lost. But he gives us this gift because we can't merit heaven on our own, because we are all sinners. As I told a young man, the Bible says, for all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. And a good definition for sin is anything that falls short of God's standard of perfection. And we can all be sure that we have done something that's wrong. So the first the point for us to recognize that none of us can merit heaven. As good as you may be on a going forward basis, the sin that you have committed in the past is enough to condemn you. But God loves us, and he wants us to be in heaven with him. But at the same time, he hates our sin and has to punish it. He says, "But I will by no means clear the guilty. I will visit their iniquities with the rod and their transgressions with stripes." So now this brings us to sort of a problem. We say that heaven is a free gift that can't be earned or deserved, but all men are sinners. No man can save himself. And although God loves us and wants us in heaven, he hates our sin and must punish us. So how does anybody get into heaven? And that's another good question. The answer to the question is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus Christ did was, as we talked about, as we are talking about in this book of John, is that he came down from heaven specifically to die, to pay the penalty that you and I owe for the sins that we have committed, and to purchase us a place in heaven that he offers us as a free gift. I can remember when I was a child, that every now and then I would do something wrong, and my dad had a leather strap that he would use on us. And it was many the day when I wish I could have put it on somebody else and just made them responsible so that they would have gotten a punishment in place of me. But I was never able to do that, and none of my brothers ever volunteered to take my whooping for me. I had to take mine for myself. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, I even took some of theirs mistakenly. But the punishment that happens, what Jesus Christ has done by coming to earth, by doing things like the things we've talked about, is he has put himself in the position to die on the cross to take the punishment that you owe, that is due to you for the sins that you have committed. And because he has done that, heaven becomes a free gift, because having taken our punishment, he now gives us eternal life. So when we go to stand before God in the judgment and God asks, why should I let you into my heaven? We can say, because Jesus Christ has taken my punishment. My book of life is clean. All of the sin that I did has been paid for. And then I can get into heaven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that the Bible says that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus. There is no other way. I have an uncle in Chicago. Actually, he's in Gary, Indiana. And he was at my mother's funeral when I talked about this same idea. And he was really having a hard time with church people, because he sees them out in the street doing this, that, and the other thing that they have no business doing. And he says, well, now if these boys can do all of this dirt over here and still get into heaven, I can certainly get it there. God can't possibly keep me out, because I haven't done as much wrong as a lot of these people have done. But I had to tell him, but it's not because of the works of righteousness that we have done, but it's because of his grace. I don't care what you have done and what you have not done, what you have said and what you have failed to say. The only way to get into heaven is by accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You may think that you are just as good as the next man, and you may be. As a matter of fact, you may be better than the next man. But if the next man is judged on his merits, he is condemned in the same way that you are condemned because of the sin that you have committed. And you can only be saved from condemnation by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now that's the plan of salvation. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the sum total of the purpose of going to church, is to communicate that truth to people. And we can talk about all of the things that Jesus did to try to put more flesh on the story. But bottom line, that's it. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus. The Muslims, if they don't change their mind, are all going to hell. The Hindus, the Buddhists, pick them, whoever you want, whatever other religion, whatever other way man has developed to get to God is not going to make it. God has spent so much time and energy in his sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he's not going to take your little puny plan to let you get into his heaven. He says you have to enter by, Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So now as you cogitate on that, I know you may not believe it because I said it, because after all, who am I? But I just want you to know that it is the truth, and that what you should do is that you should take some time, as I did 26 years ago, and investigate the truth of the historical claims. The thing that we talked about today, the resurrection of Lazarus, is a true and historical fact, and you should take some time and investigate it. Don't worry about the isms and all of the various thoughts that people have, but investigate the history and find out the truth of the Bible, because I can tell you that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So just keep that in mind as you go to and fro this week. If you want to talk about that some more when we get done, I'll be around. I have a lot more information. I'll be more than glad to discuss it with you. I'm not going to tell you all of it now because, as I said before, the game is on at 8 o'clock tonight, I think, and I wouldn't be done by then, but nevertheless. So just remember, it's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by his grace that we are saved. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for those who have come out today. We thank you that we've had a good service today, that we've talked about your word, and that we have shared the gospel. And we ask you, Lord, to bless all that are in the house and give them traveling mercies as they go down from this place. Now, Lord, we're praying for Paul's friends, Eric, Brian, and Rick. And we ask you, Lord, that you would guide their young minds as they are in various places around overseas and in other states. We ask you that you would help those young men to mature, to grow up, and to support their young families in the way that you would have them to do so, Lord. We pray also for Sister Allen's family, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you would look in on them, that you would help them, Lord, and if there's any that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins, Lord, that you would let something happen to them, let some experience, let some word, let something happen to them that might wake them up out of sleep, that they might recognize that the reality in serving a true and a living God. Help them, Lord, to get their minds together, and if they're living life backwards, turn them around and plant their feet on solid ground. Lord, we pray for Sister Allen, Lord, as she has surgery scheduled for July. We ask you, Lord, that you would work on that tumor between now and then, that when the doctors get there and get ready to work their arts, that there might be nothing for them to do. We just pray for her healing in this matter, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would go with her and stand by her and guide her, give her strength and give her the confident assurance that you are with her, Lord. Lord, we're praying for Brother Brian Hayes that's over in Iraq. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to keep your strong arms of protection around him, that when the bombs and the bullets go, that he will not be in the region where they are. We just ask you today, Lord, that you would bless him over there. Keep your strong hedge of protection around him, Lord. We pray for the Winstons and for their business. Continue to let it grow and prosper as well. We pray for Brother Rodriguez and his wife. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as Brother Rodriguez is away, and we ask you to help his family that they might be able to maintain their residence in town and do those things that are necessary to keep them going, Lord. We pray for Paul, and we pray for Mother Jones, and we pray for Mehdi, Lord, and we ask you to bless them, Lord, in their endeavors. We ask you to give Mother Jones strength to go through another year, Lord, and we ask you to give Paul's customers the ability to pay on time and let them require more of his services, that his business might grow, that he might do well in all that he does, Lord. We pray for Mehdi as she travels back and forth throughout the country. Give her traveling mercies and keep her safe. Give us something bright to say on our television program Tuesday, Lord, that we might be able to give someone something to think about, Lord. And we pray for Gwendolyn Long and for the Conroys. Bless Sister Conroy as her knee is giving her a problem. And we know that just one touch from the hem of your garment will make her whole. And we ask you to touch her, Lord. We pray for Brother and Sister Perkins as they are preparing to have another child. And we ask you to make the child strong and healthy. Keep their daughter safe as well. And we pray for the Coopers to help their marriage to be strong. We pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless those organizations. We thank you today, Lord, that Brother J.C. showed up today, and we just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless him, and for Sister Lisa Funk, who we are praying for as well. We know, Lord, that you can move in that situation of pancreatic cancer, Lord, and we know that the body is something that you made and that you know all about it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by your hand, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless Sister Funk and bring her back with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, we pray for Sister Smith, Lord, and for all of her sisters and for her friend in Arkansas, Brother Carl Well. We ask you, Lord, to bless in all those situations. Bring them together. Make that family stronger and bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Help them to talk to one another, to work out their differences, and to settle them in peace and in harmony, that they might have a glorious time together. Now, Lord, we pray for our armed forces overseas. We ask you to give them safety on this Memorial Day, Lord, and we pray for the families of all of those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. Bless them, Lord. We thank you for their courage, for their ability in these times to stand up to the challenges of democracy, and we ask you, Lord, to bless their families and help us to help them as they have to go on without a loved one. We pray for our government, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help them to pass this federal marriage amendment, that we might be able to stop dealing with these incursions from those who don't understand sexuality, Lord. We ask you that you would bless them and keep them as they deal with that thorny issue, that we might be able to have the same type of morality that you put here in the first place. We pray, Lord, for the young men and women in this neighborhood. Bless them, Lord, and for the salvation of any of our family and friends that might not be saved. We also pray, Lord, for the Hoskins family and their bereavement. Hold up their head, and we pray for Brother Joe Bowie's sister. Help her, Lord, as she recovers from her illness, and also for Sister Sally Jones, Make her arm strong as she recovers from rotator cuff surgery. Now, Lord, we pray for all who are in the circle, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to bless us with that blessing that you know that we stand in need of. Lord, we don't know all of the needs in the circle, but we ask you, Lord, that you would just bless us in the way that you know. The things that we don't know, you know. And since you know all things, Lord, we're asking you that you would bless us. Give us traveling mercies. Bring us back at the appointed time. Keep us safe. Help us to have a good, go into a good summer as the summer season begins. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. The Pharisees were concerned about the mundane things of their position. And so when Jesus Christ came, they were not able to readjust to the things of the Spirit and understand what he was telling them. He gave them proof that they might be able to recognize that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. And he left that proof on paper so that we could read it and find out about it. And as we go down from this place this week, let us remember Jesus Christ, and let us remember that which he has given us as proof, that we might be able to remember him and acknowledge him in the way that the scribes and the Pharisees did not. Because there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus. So let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.